Thank you, Gene, and I thank the Lord for the honor of being called to be the pastor here. And I said it yesterday, and I'll say it again. I highly esteem this man for his work's sake, and I'm just so thankful for you, Gene. I love you. I love you, and I love you, Judy. You're so special. Thank you. And I appreciate all of you and your support of the work here in Rescue. This is an honor. This is an honor to be allowed to gather here to worship. There's a lot of religion going on around us, but there's not a whole lot of worship in this day and age. And I'm very thankful for those who desire to gather together and worship our God in spirit and in truth. I invite you, if you would, please to turn to Luke and to chapter 18. Luke chapter 18. Lord willing, this morning I intend to bring a very simple gospel message. I've got nothing new, but as someone once said, if they preach something new, then it's not true. And if it's true, then it's not new. And that's certainly true when it comes to the gospel. Now, the whole volume of the Old Testament speaks of our Lord as the coming Messiah, as the coming deliverer who would spring up out of the line of David to sit on his throne. But when our Lord came to this world, he did not come here to set up an earthly kingdom.
No.
He came to suffer and die in the place of his chosen people, and then to be raised again from the dead to sit on his throne in heavenly glory, that he might bestow his sovereign mercy and his sovereign grace on all who are given to him by his Father. And brethren, when he walked this earth, there were very few who truly believed that he was the Son of David, the promised Messiah of whom all of the prophets gave witness. All of those who had seen his miracles, they had even seen him raise men from the dead, but there were very few who truly believed that he was the Christ. But there were some who believed. There were some who believed. And brethren, the only difference between those who believe on Jesus Christ and those who do not is the sovereign mercy and grace of our God. That's the only difference. Our Lord said, "No man knows who the Son is but the Father, and who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal him." And then he said this to his disciples, "Blessed are the eyes that see what you see. For many prophets and kings have desired to see those things and have not seen them." When our first father, Adam, fell in the garden, he didn't just stub his toe, brethren. He lost everything.
Yes, sir.
He died, spiritually speaking, and we all died in him. And no one will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ unless and until the Lord opens his eyes so that he might see that he has no other hope but Jesus Christ. Now let me show you that. Here in Luke, in chapter 18, the time had come for our Lord to go up to Jerusalem where he would be tried and found guilty of crimes he never committed. Our Lord would be mocked and spat upon, and he would be beaten so severely that he wouldn't even look human anymore. Isaiah said that our Lord would be so disfigured by all those beatings that those who looked upon him would be astonished. They'd be astonished. And brethren, our Lord would be taken and stripped of all his clothing and nailed to a tree, and then he would be condemned to die under the wrath of Almighty God, being made a curse. For God's word says, "Cursed is every man that hangeth on a tree." Now, all of those things were absolutely essential if the Lord Jesus would honor God's law and put away the sins of his chosen people, that he might justly forgive their sins. Our Lord said that these things must come to pass. He said they must come to pass. There was no other way for God to be just and yet justify sinners than through the sacrifice of the Son of God. Now, brethren, our Lord knew full well that he would endure all those things, but he could not be moved. Even before he made the world, our Lord took an oath that he would come here to save his people. One man put it this way. He said, "Before there was a sinner, there was a Savior." Did you know that? Before there was ever even a sinner, there was a Savior. Even before He made this world, even before man fell into sin, it was our God's purpose to send His Son to this world as God in the flesh to save His people from all of their sins. The entire volume of the Old Testament, all the way back in Genesis and all the way through Malachi, it all speaks of Him. And brethren, this was the whole purpose of God in bringing this world into existence.
Yes.
To use this world as a stage on which to display His grace towards sinners in Christ. Now, some people think that the death of Christ on Calvary's cross was just plan B. They think that God was hoping that no one would sin against Him, and so there would be no need to send His own Son to die for sinners. But that's just not so. Before there ever was a sinner, there was a Savior. You don't have to turn there, but in 2 Timothy, we read that God has saved His people and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And not only that, but also in Ephesians, we read that God our Father has blessed His people with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him. And we could just keep going, comparing Scripture with Scripture, and what we'll find is that the salvation of sinners was not plan B. The salvation of sinners was in the mind and purpose of God before He made the world.
Yes.
So that we're told over in Revelation that Christ is the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world.
Amen.
God's Son, the one who was with God before the world was, who was the eternal Son of God, who dwelt in eternity with God the Father and with God the Spirit, became a man at God's appointed time in order that He might redeem His people. God cannot die, but the God-man can. And man cannot save anyone from their sins, but the God-man can. He's both God and man. And so He can stand in the place of a man, and He can represent Him as His substitute before God Almighty. And only Jesus Christ could represent sinners before a holy God as their substitute. And only Jesus Christ, being Himself God in human flesh, could satisfy the justice of God. And so we read here in Luke chapter 18, if you're with me, starting in verse 31. In verse 31, "Then He took unto Him the 12, and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all the things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished. For He shall be delivered unto the Gentiles, and shall be mocked, and spitefully entreated, and spitted on. And they shall scourge Him, and put Him to death. And the third day He shall rise again." Now watch what it says here. It says, "And they," that is His disciples, "and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they the things which were spoken." Our Lord had declared to His disciples all that was involved in His going to Jerusalem, but they still believed at this point that our Lord came here to set up an earthly kingdom. They did not know that He came to this world to lay down His life to atone for the sins of His chosen people. They were still blind to the purpose of God in sending His Son. But watch what it says here in the next verse. Verse 35. "And it came to pass that as He was come nigh unto Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the wayside begging. And hearing the multitude pass by, he asked what it meant. And they told him that Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. And he cried, saying, Jesus, Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." Now, here we have a man who is totally blind, and he just happens to be near the city of Jericho as our Lord Jesus is making His way toward Jerusalem. Now, why do you suppose this man was right there at that point in time as our Lord was making His way to Jerusalem? Was it by accident or on purpose? It was on purpose. It was God's purpose.
Amen.
To put that man there at that point in time, and it was God's purpose that he would be blind. And that being blind, he would have a need of our Lord's mercy. And it says here that when he heard the multitudes passing by him, he asked what it meant. And brethren, they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And what did he do? He began to cry out, saying, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. And then watch what it says in the next verse, in verse 39. And they which went before him rebuked him that he should hold his peace, but he cried so much the more, saying, thou son of David, have mercy on me. This man believed that our Lord Jesus was the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Now watch what it says here in the next verse. And Jesus stood.
Amen.
Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God.
Amen.
Now, brethren, here we see that our Lord has been given all power. He has the power to heal blind eyes. And he has the power to heal the spiritual eyes of lost sinners so that they might see and that they might be saved. Our Lord said this, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and he'll raise him up at the last day. Now, brethren, the title of the message is Have Mercy on Me. Have mercy on me. And on the authority of God's word, I tell you, our Lord delights in mercy. He delights to have mercy on sinners. You don't have to turn there, but over in Micah, the prophet Micah said of our Lord, who is a God like unto thee that pardons iniquity and passes by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retains not his anger forever. Why? Because he delights in mercy. Because he delights in mercy. Brethren, our God delights in mercy. And all who come to him seeking his mercy will come away with much more than they ask for. He gives above and beyond what we ask him. Now let me make five simple statements about what we just read in this passage. And I promise you, if the Lord will speak to your heart, then you will go away here rejoicing. Here's number one. This man had a need. That's the first thing. This man had a need. It says here in our text that he was blind. And not only blind, but that he was a beggar. And there's no way, humanly speaking, for anyone to cure this man of his blindness. As far as he knew, his only hope was that the Lord might have mercy on him. Now, we don't know exactly what he heard or when he heard it or why he went there, except that he had a need of healing. And he heard that our Lord was passing by, and if he could just get to him, if he could cry out and ask him for mercy, if he might be healed of his blindness. And this is what men do when they have a need. When men have a need, when they really need something, they don't give up until they possess that thing that they need. And so this man cried out, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me. Now let me ask you this question. What do you need? Do you need mercy? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need a pardon for all your sins? Do you need righteousness? Do you need to be reconciled to God? This man did not know what his greatest need was at this time. He thought he needed physical healing. But when the Lord healed him, he gave him much more than he asked for. The Lord gave him faith. Now listen, this man did not know much. He was not a theologian. He was just a man who'd heard that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by and that he might be able to help him. That's it. That's all he knew. And brethren, if we would tell others about Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, we just don't know what the Lord might be pleased to do.
Yes, sir.
He might be pleased to call them out of darkness. We all have loved ones who do not know Christ. They're lost in darkness as we once were. They have not believed on the Lord Jesus Christ as he's revealed in this book. They might call themselves Christians, but they have not believed on the Christ revealed in this book. They have a Jesus who can't do a thing and can't save anyone unless they give him permission to do so. That is not Christ. The Christ of this book has all power in heaven and earth to give eternal life to as many as were given to him by his Father. That's the Christ that we worship. God does not save men when they come to Him.
Amen.
If they come to Him, they're already saved.
Yes.
There's no indication that this man was seeking spiritual things. He just wanted to see. But what did our Lord do? He revealed to this man who He is. This is the God-man. This is a man who controls all things because He's God. He is God. And our Lord said to him, "What can I do for you? What can I do for you?" The God of the universe stoops down and condescends to ask this man, "What can I do for you?" Isn't that amazing? And why did He do that? Why did our Lord do that? Is it because He had to do that? Or is it because it was His will to help this man? Well, brethren, we know that our Lord does all things according to the counsel of His own will. And it was His will to help this poor man. And look here again at our text in verse 40. And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto Him. It doesn't say here that He sent him an invitation. Our Lord commanded that he be brought to Him. And so it is, brethren, that our Lord commands that His chosen people be brought to Him. In Ecclesiastes, we read this, "Where the word of a king is, there's power.
Amen.
And who may say unto Him, what doest thou?" Brethren, our Lord is the King of all kings. He's Lord of all lords. And when He speaks, He causes life to appear where there was no life. When He made all things, He just spoke the word and all things came into existence. Now that means that when our Lord is pleased to call a lost sinner out of darkness, that sinner will come.
Yes, sir.
That sinner will come. It's a guarantee. If He speaks the word, that sinner will come. He'll come out of darkness, He'll hear the Lord's voice, and He will follow Him. That's an absolute guarantee. God will send His Spirit to draw that sinner to Himself by irresistible grace. And He'll come. He'll drop whatever else was holding him back, and he'll come to Christ, and he'll be glad that he did.
Yes.
This man had a need, and our Lord Jesus is the only one who could meet his need. Now, how about you? Do you have a need?
Yes.
Do you need mercy? Do you need forgiveness? Our Lord did not come down to this earth just to heal men of physical blindness. He came down to this earth to save His people from their sin. This physical blindness is just a picture of what is our greatest problem, our spiritual blindness. All men are born in this world completely unable to perceive the things of God. Our Lord said, "Unless you are born again, you cannot perceive the kingdom of God." He said, "You must be born again."
Yes.
Or you cannot see the kingdom of God. And He said, "The Spirit is like the wind. The wind blows where it will, and you don't know where the wind has come from or where it's going. You can only see it by the effects of it, brethren." And so it is with everyone who's born of the Spirit. When God sends His Spirit, the work that He does in the heart of the sinner cannot be perceived except by its effects. And what are the effects? The result of the Spirit working in the heart is faith in Christ. That's the result of God's Holy Spirit working in you. If you're born again, you have faith in Christ. And faith in Christ begins with conviction. It starts with the knowledge of your own sin. And not just that you've sinned, but that you've sinned because you are an absolute sinner by nature. This man knew that unless our Lord was pleased to have mercy on him, then he would not be healed. He knew that our Lord had the power and the right to refuse to heal him. But what did he do? Did he say, "Well, since I can't make him heal me, I'm just going to forget the whole thing"? No, that's not what he did. He had a need, and so he persisted. And he cried out to our Lord, "Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And even when those around him told him to shut up, he cried out all the more, "Thou Son of David, have mercy on me." And so our first point is that he had a need. He had a need. And then the second thing we see in our text is that he cried out. And what was his cry? "Have mercy on me." If we would have mercy, we must be brought to that place by God where we're made to see that we need His mercy. We must be made to see that, because all of us by nature cannot see that. We're spiritually blind unless and until the Spirit of God opens our eyes, and until then we think that we have no need of the Lord Jesus Christ and His righteousness. You remember It's here in this chapter. Do you remember when our Lord Jesus said that there were two men who went up to the temple? And one of those men was a proud Pharisee who thought that he was righteous because of his works. And our Lord said the other man was just a publican, just an ordinary man, not a religious man. But he had a sense that his sins had separated him from God. And our Lord said that he stood way back at the back of the temple. And he wouldn't even so much as look up because he was so ashamed. And he beat on his chest right here where his heart is. And he said, "Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner.
Yes, sir.
Have mercy on me, a no good sinner, a wretched sinner. Have mercy on me." That was his cry. And our Lord said that he went home justified rather than that Pharisee. And in the same way, this blind man said, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David. Have mercy on me." That was his cry. And brethren, that is the cry of all who have been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
And made to see their need of Jesus Christ. That is the same cry of all who are given spiritual eyes to see that they're sinners. To us who believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what did it take to cause you and me to acknowledge that we were completely undone apart from the mercy and grace of our Lord? It took the Holy Spirit coming to us and taking out that old heart of stone and putting in a heart of flesh so that we could see what we were. We were nothing but sin, and we needed His mercy. When God sent His Spirit into our hearts, the first thing we saw was our need of Christ. But He didn't just leave us there, did He, brethren? He showed us that Christ and His righteousness is all that we need, and then He caused us to cry out for mercy. "Thou son of David, have mercy on me. Have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me." And then, at the time He appointed, the time of His love, He took that blood of the Lord Jesus Christ and He sprinkled it on our conscience so that we saw that all of our sins had been put away on Calvary's cross. And so, like this blind man who cried out for mercy, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me," we also cried out for mercy. And what was the Lord's response? He showed us His mercy. He showed us how it was that He washed all of our sins away, past, present, and future, with His own blood on Calvary's cross over 2,000 years ago. Now, so far we've seen that this man had a need and that he cried out for mercy. And then the third thing we see here is our Lord's response to this man. He gave this man more than he even asked for. Look here at our text again in verse 40. "And Jesus stood and commanded him to be brought unto him. And when he was come near, he asked him, saying, What wilt thou that I should do unto thee? And he said, Lord, that I may receive my sight. And Jesus said unto him, Receive thy sight, thy faith hath saved thee." To you who have not yet believed on Christ, if God will be pleased right here this morning to put life and faith in you and give you spiritual eyes to see your need of the Lord Jesus Christ and of His righteousness, you will cast aside whatever's holding you back and you will cry out in your heart for mercy, and you will go home with this assurance that God in His mercy chose you and gave you to His darling Son before the world was, and that He has provided all that you need to stand before God absolutely complete. Wouldn't that be something that happened right here in our midst? God can do that.
Yes.
Can't He, brethren?
Amen.
Is anything too hard for God?
No.
The hardest heart in the most hardened sinner in this room right now, if the Lord's pleased to do so, He can take away that heart of stone and put in a heart of flesh.
Yes.
Our Lord can do that. And if God will be pleased to speak to your heart right here this morning and give you the faith to believe on Christ, I promise you, you will leave here rejoicing in Him.
Yeah.
It's an absolute guarantee. This man had heard that the Lord Jesus Christ had healed other men, and he'd also heard that the Lord was passing by right at that moment, and so he cried out as loud as he could to the Lord to heal him from his blindness. And our Lord stopped dead in his tracks. He not only healed this man from his physical blindness, but also from his spiritual blindness. And how do we know that? Our Lord said to him, "Thy faith hath saved thee." The Lord gave him faith. And what was the result? This is the fourth thing that I'd like for us to see. In verse 42, we read, "And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight. Thy faith hath saved thee. And then in the next verse we read, and immediately he received his sight and followed him.
Amen.
And what else was he doing? Glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise unto God. Now, brethren, this is the result of God's work in the heart. When God sends his Spirit to enlighten our minds, and we see the truth that we're lost without Christ, and when God gives us faith to believe on Christ, there is a result. And what is the result? The one who believes on Christ follows him and glorifies God. That's always the case. There's no such thing as one who is saved who does not follow Christ and glorify God. We've all had experiences with religion. Even if we were never very religious, we've all been influenced in some way by false religion. And so we've been taught to think that there's something we must do in order to pay God back for the sins we've committed. But listen, the price is way too high. It's way too high. We cannot pay it. Our God demands perfection. He said, "The soul that sinneth, it shall surely die." Failure to keep God's law perfectly must result in everlasting punishment. All it would take is just one sin to make us fit for everlasting destruction. But there is not one of us here who is guilty of just one sin. Not one of us. All of our lives, from the time we were born, with each breath we breathe and each step we take, all that we do is tainted with sin. All of it, brethren. And so the weight of our sins is a weight that cannot even be described. It's a terrible burden that must be removed, or it will crush us down into hell where we will suffer God's wrath forever. If Christ did not bear the load of my sin in his own body on that tree, then I have to bear it. I'm going to have to bear it. And if he didn't bear it away, I'm going to have to bear it. Wouldn't you like to know if whether Christ bore your sins away or whether you will have to bear it? Wouldn't you like to know that? Isn't that important to know? Well, how can I know? How can I know? There's only one way. You must come to Christ by faith, like a beggar, with nothing to offer. Just like this man who came and said, "Have mercy on me, thou son of David. Have mercy on me." And our Lord will never, ever turn away the one who comes to him seeking his mercy. If it's mercy you seek, and you seek it from him, it is certain that you will find it. After our Lord healed this man, he continued making his way toward Jerusalem. And when he got there, he was taken by wicked hands and nailed to that cross. And there on that cross, he suffered under the wrath of God, paying the price for all of the sins of his chosen people. And listen, God's justice was satisfied.
Amen.
It was satisfied. God's justice was satisfied. God Almighty punished his son on Calvary's cross and poured out his wrath on him until all the justice of God was thoroughly satisfied. And all of those whom that blood was shed for, all who were chosen in Jesus Christ before the world was, were justified, declared not guilty in the sight of God once and for all by that sacrifice. And how do we know that the sacrifice was accepted? When our Lord died and was laid in that tomb, after 3 days, our Lord rose again and he appeared to his disciples, and then he ascended back to his Father in heaven to sit at his right hand on the throne of the universe. And he's there now giving eternal life to all who are given to him in the eternal covenant of grace. And if he will be pleased to give you the faith to believe on him, even right now, then you will seek him and his mercy, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. You mean, if I believe on Christ and seek his mercy, I'll have mercy? That's exactly what I'm telling you. Our Lord delights to have mercy on sinners.
Yes, sir.
And he has mercy on all those who come to him for mercy. Will you hear me now? I don't care if you are the worst sinner the world has ever seen. It doesn't matter if you are the very worst sinner this world has ever seen. If God will be pleased, right now, to give you faith in his darling son, you are an heir of eternal life. It's as simple as that.
Yes.
It's as simple as that. You might have done things that you're so ashamed of, you can't even forgive yourself. I'm in that camp. You might have done things you're so ashamed of that you can't even forgive yourself. But if God will be pleased right now to give you the faith, to look to the Lord Jesus Christ, to look to him by faith, and to see his blood and his righteousness is all that you need to stand before God absolutely complete. And if God will be pleased to give you rest, to cause you to trust in that finished work of Jesus Christ as your substitute, then you'll go home this morning rejoicing in Jesus Christ. Now here's the last thing. This is the last thing I want us to see. You don't have to turn there, but in John chapter 6, our Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." If you need mercy, and if you come to him, he won't cast you out. You will find mercy. He says he will not cast you out. But what if I'm not one of God's elect? Won't he cast me out? If you're one of God's elect, you will come to him. He said, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me." That's all his elect. All that the Father gives him shall come to him. All those who are given to Christ shall come. And if you need mercy, if you need forgiveness, if you need the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, then right now where you sit, you don't even have to move one single muscle. My friend, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Receive him by faith. Cry out in your heart to God for mercy and see if he doesn't give you the faith to receive it. But how can I come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Turn with me to Romans chapter 10 and I'll show you. How can I come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Here in the 10th chapter of the book of Romans, we read these words, starting in verse 9. Look here at verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Read on in verse 10. It says, "For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him." Now, watch what it says here. "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now, to call upon him is to come to him. It's to trust in him. It's to cast all of your cares upon him. It's to worship him and to follow him. All of these things speak of the same thing. Just like this blind beggar who sought the Lord's mercy and received even more than he asked for, he trusted him and he came to him and he worshiped him and he followed him. If you need mercy, if you need forgiveness, if you need Christ, then call upon him. If you're convinced that your sins will justly damn you to hell unless they've been paid for, cry out to God right now where you sit and look to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith and see his shed blood being poured out for you and see God's justice being satisfied and see your acceptance in the Beloved. God help you to see right now where you sit. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's in Acts 16:31. If right now, I'm belaboring this point for a reason, brethren, because it's so simple it seems too good to be true. But it's not too good to be true. This is the word of God. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's that simple. If right now at this very moment you can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you can just rest in him and in his finished work, then you have already been saved. And just like this man who came to our Lord seeking his mercy and came away with even more than he asked for, if you can believe on Christ at this very hour, then thy faith hath saved thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. You've been enlightened by God the Holy Spirit, and by faith you have received the Lord Jesus Christ. Thy faith hath saved thee. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound. That saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Whether you've known the Lord for many years or have just begun to see Him by faith, if you can see Him, know this, that one day faith will give way to sight. And brethren, we'll see the Lord as He is in all of His glory. And we will rejoice forever and ever, praising His name. And just like the hymn writer put it, brethren, he said, "The Lord hath promised good to me. His word my hope secures. He will my shield and portion be as long as life endures." And when we've been there for 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. I was blind, but now I see. I was blind, but now I see, brethren. When you go into a dark room, you don't see what's in there. If someone flips on the light, you see what's in there. It's that simple. Salvation is not an intellectual exercise. If God will flip on the lights, you will see the truth. If He has flipped on the light, you now see the truth. You were blind, but now you see. Isn't that so? May God pour out His Spirit upon us right now and have mercy on us for Christ's sake and call His chosen ones out of darkness that we might give Him all of the glory and all the praise. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you for Christ's sake.